Welcome to another inspiring podcast from True North Church. We hope this message encourages and blesses you. For more information about our church, please visit truenorthak.org.
Let's jump right in today. We're going to jump in. If you have your notes there in front of you, it's also on the screens. But Hebrews chapter 12 is the theme verse. You'll hear us read it every week, and that's this. Therefore, since you're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, I don't want to pause. Whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you stop and say, what is therefore? Therefore. Why is it there? Therefore is therefore because therefore is pointing back to Hebrews chapter 11, where Paul, the author of Hebrews, unpacks these incredible people of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And talks about faith and faith that moved mountains. It talks about Noah and Moses and Abraham and David, people of faith, and those that lost their lives because of faith. And then at the end of that verse, there's a period, and chapter 12 says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us what? Let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. There's a metaphor here. And the metaphor is this, is that life is like a race or a game. And I was running around the track at the student rec center at the university the other day, and I heard this one kid say, hey, hold on, stop, 5, 4, 3, 2. And this kid throws it from half court to try to make it. Because everyone, how many guys have ever dreamed of doing the last court shot and making life, like making something happen the last moment, right? How many of you men have done that in your offices? 5, 4, 3, 2, you wad up paper. You throw it in there, you make it, you go, yeah, and no one's looking. And if they did look, they think you're weird. There's this metaphor. We all, you know, we like this metaphor, but the reality is life is like a race. And the Bible, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. That's kind of freaky. I was at Barnes & Noble the other day, and one of my daughter's friends was there, and she Snapchats, like, Brady, is this your mom and dad having a date at Starbucks? It's Barnes & Noble's, and my daughter, like, texts us back and says, someone's looking. It's like, that's creepy. Okay? Like, there's people, like, I have a date night. Great, I have a great dating life. I still date the woman I married 20-some years ago. Come on! And she's hotter now than ever. All right, sorry, that's like, TMI. But the big idea of this series is we're surrounded by heroes. We're surrounded by people of faith who've fought the good fight. They've finished the race. And the idea that we want to kind of interact with this whole next 7 weeks is, could we pull some of those heroes off the stands of life? And could they walk a lap with us? And if they walked a lap with us, what would they say? And so today we want to pull Noah off the boat, or off the stands, and Noah, you know, I don't know, this isn't in your notes, but I was thinking, like, what would Noah tell us? Like, number one, Noah might say, don't miss the boat. He might say, plan ahead, and for some of you, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. You know, the boat took 120 years to build. I mean, if it was in today's day, the price of metal and nails would have gone up because of Trump. Right? I mean, all that stuff going on out there. The tariffs, you know. And so, plan ahead. Number three, the woodpeckers on the inside are worse than the storm on the outside. I hope that he started out with the woodpeckers on the top of the boat, not the bottom, right? I'd like to ask Noah a question. Why didn't you kill those two mosquitoes when you had a chance? You would have changed our lives in Alaska forever. Could you imagine with me a day without mosquitoes? Just imagine me. A summer in Alaska without mosquitoes. How many guys would say amen to that right there? A summer without mosquitoes. So when you see Noah in heaven someday, slap him. No, okay. Forgive him now, okay? God's wanting you to practice forgiveness. But we want to kind of, when we walk through these Old Testament stories, we want to unpack them, but we want to kind of walk through some biblical history. So when we do that, you know, the Bible wasn't arranged in chronological order. It was kind of arranged in the types of books that were there. When I say that, There's historical narrative. That's stories. Noah's, that's a historical narrative. It's a story of the Bible and unfolding and packing in history. And so we have historical narrative. We have the history books. And then we have poetry. David wrote poetry, but David was also talked about way over here in the historical books, okay? And so we see poetry. And then we see the prophetic books. You have the minor prophets and the major prophets. And it's not because some were like majors in the military or some were more important than the minors. It's the size of their books that they wrote. And then you have the Old Testament, then you have the New Testament. And so when we look, the Bible is 6,000 years old. 4,000 years of the Bible was the Old Testament. And that's what we're going to study right now. And then 2,000, the New Testament starts when Jesus got born. So guess how old the New Testament is? 2018. 2,000 years, 2,018 years old. It's the New Testament, because New Testament started when Jesus was born, that time frame. And so when we look at this whole idea of Noah there is in the book of Genesis. We're several thousand years into Genesis, 10 generations into Genesis when Noah comes on the scene. And now here's the deal with Noah. Noah's grandfather was Methuselah, who lived 960 years. So if you're 10 generations from Adam as Noah, we're several thousand years from when Adam and Eve sinned. And you might say, well, how could they do that? Well, the atmosphere in the world was different, okay? If Adam and Eve wouldn't have sinned pre-fall, pre-sin, the world was different than our, the atmosphere was different. And in fact, after the flood, that changed everything. After the flood of Noah, within 1,000 years, Moses was 1,000 years after Noah. Moses lived 120 years, which is about the average or the length of time we live today. But Old Testament, people lived a lot longer. Noah didn't have kids till he was 500 years age. I have four daughters. That's incredible news. Lord, let them not have any marriages or kids till they're 500 years old, Lord. In the name of Jesus. And young men here say, I can rebuke that man right now in the name of Jesus. And then he waited till he's 500 to have kids. He had three kids. He named one of them Ham. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Who would name their kid Ham? He must have lived in Alabama and played football or something. I don't know. I mean, it's like Ham. Like, what's his last name? Hawk, you know. Okay, I don't know. The world was different, wickedness was rampant. And so because of that, we come on to the scene where Noah is requested or asked by God to do something totally unique. In fact, I want to, if you have your Bibles, it's also, we'll look at Genesis chapter 6. But I think if Noah was called off the stands of life to walk a lap with us, and we were to ask him, like, what do you really have to say? He would say this. One life, one person really can make a difference. One person can make a difference. The world's wicked, but one person. In fact, let's dive in. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 through 8. It says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become. I want to stop right here and say, it's almost like, let's just pretend like this isn't Genesis, and let's pretend like it's just a commentary on CNN and Fox News. How many of you guys are tired of watching the news? How many of you guys are tired of the wickedness you hear about? I mean, guys, we here in our world, over 1 million little girls are sex trafficked every year. Over 1 million babies are aborted every year. Terrorism is rampant. Senseless killing, murder, school shootings. I mean, they almost don't even put it in the newspaper in the news anymore. It happens almost every week. You're reading about some shooting over here and in this community over here. And we have economic immorality. Wickedness is rampant. I think the culture today, although we've gotten more technologically advanced and our wickedness can probably spread quicker through media than it did back then, but I think we live in cultures that were probably pretty evil. And it says this, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness was on earth and had become, and every inclination and the thoughts of their heart. In other words, it wasn't just the actions, it was their thoughts. And the things they thought about, and the evil of their thoughts, and the patterns of the mind monsters. It says the Lord was grieved that he'd made man. His heart was filled with pain. God goes, but thousands of years earlier, I created Adam and Eve and sin into the world. And boy, give sin a while to grow and become more mature. Look what happens to a culture and society. So the Lord says, I will wipe mankind whom I've created from the face of the earth, and men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I'm grieved that I've made them. I'm grieved. But, say but. Hey, conjunction, junction, what's your function? But. The world's evil. I'm grieved. I don't like the inclinations of their heart and the actions and the wickedness. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah, one man. Like I see Noah on this lap going, guys, you can look at the world around you, but one person can make a difference. The world's evil, but one person. It's difficult, but one person. God's, you might be here today going, yeah, but Mark, I don't think God could ever use me. You don't know my story. And I would say God is into recycling sinners. He's got a green movement that goes long before it turned green. It's called blood. It's called the red. It's Jesus can forgive. And Jesus is into recycling sinners. He takes people from the guttermost to the uttermost. It's who God is. And it goes on. And there's two things I think this passage tells me real quick is that number one, Noah found favor in God. The first thing is that there's a judgment day coming, that there's going to come a day. And the Bible, in fact, in the New Testament, there's two times it talks about Noah, and it's always in reference to the future judgment. God judged the world through a flood, Genesis chapter 6 and on. But there's another flood coming. There's not another flood coming. There's another time of judgment coming. And we'll look at that later on. But we find that in the Gospels where Jesus talks about it, and in Peter when Peter talks about it. But secondly, this part that talks about is Noah. Noah says, the world was bad. The earth was full of a whole bunch of stuff that wasn't very good. But God found one person that can make a difference. And so today we want to talk about how can one person make a difference. And Noah, if he was coaching us and mentoring us, would say, number one, if you're taking notes, three ways you can make a difference is you can make a difference for your family. You can make a difference for your family. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1 says, the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I've found you righteous in this generation. You and what? Your whole family. I've always believed this. I've always believed that as a dad, I can anchor my family chain or I can yank my family chain. The decisions I make affect the future. And I want to just tell moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas in here, people who are foster care parents, people who have children around their teachers, you can make a difference for your family. And that word family is interesting. In fact, we see in the New Testament, we see an application here. It is in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were in prison, and God sends an earthquake. Before that, the jailer runs in and says, what shall I do? And the apostles say, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your what? Household. That word household is the Greek word oikos. Say oikos. 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 No. It's a unique word, but the word oikos, it doesn't just mean your family. There's a broader range within the Greek language, and I did some study this last week even a little bit more because I thought, I don't know, does it mean family? And one commentary said it means, no, it means like your family. But I went into a deeper Greek study to find out everywhere that word oikos is found in the New Testament. And sure enough, in Acts chapter 16, that word oikos literally means your sphere of influence. It means those that you're connected to on an intimate level or a relational level on a consistent basis. It doesn't just mean those who are your blood relatives. So could it be, let's follow me here, could it be When we can make a difference in our family, could it be? No, we might not have. See, some of you like, well, that roached me out. I don't have a family right now. Well, do you have a sphere of influence? God told you to be light, and God told you to be salt of the earth, which means you have the ability to be light for the world. You have the ability to be salt of the earth, which means you have the ability to influence people around you, which means, guess what? You're not out. You can't wave up the little white flag here. God says, hey, you and your house, those around you. Sociologists say that we have the capacity to influence and impact on a relational level 12 to 17 people on a weekly basis, 12 to 17. Now, obviously, with technology, you can expand that. But honestly, the people you really know enough to influence. Now, here's the scary thing. They say that often, like, you spend at least an hour a week with them, which means you influence them. That's why teachers are huge influences. That's why coaches are huge influences. You know, the scary stat is the average dad in America spends 7 minutes with their kid. God, would you raise up some Noahs? Would you raise up some Noahs in this world that can influence their oikos, their family, their community, those in the sphere of it? Who are you influencing? Because one person can make a difference. One person can make a difference. You're a change agent. The second truth Noah would tell us is number two, you can make a difference for your generation. Now, my eye doctor goes to this church, and I don't always wear my glasses because I just take them off by habit. If I want to see your faces clearly, I put my glasses on. If I don't want to see your faces clearly, no, I see people in the balcony right now, but you know, if you want to ever be here and say, Pastor doesn't even know if I'm here, you sit in the balcony because I can't clearly see you. Number one, it's because the lights are on my face or whatever. But I went to the doctor one time and they said, you're farsighted. I said, no, far's not the problem. It's the football scores that I want to see. That's the problem. He said, you're far. I said, I can see. He said, no. Farsighted means you can see far, but the near stuff. I'm thinking like, so you're telling me what's right with me when I come to you. I came to find out what's wrong with me, not what's right with me. You know, eye doctors are the only people when you show up, they tell you what's right with you. You know, if I broke my leg and go to the ER, well, brother, looks like your elbow's working great. I didn't come. I got a broken leg. Well, your elbow's fine. You got a good bender there. Good job. But in the church, let me ask you something. I think in the church, we're nearsighted, which means we can see what's in front of us, but we're not always good at seeing what's beyond us. That's good. Noah would say, put your lenses on so you can be nearsighted and see far away. There's a the decisions we make, sometimes we don't understand, we forget. The decisions we make today can affect people way beyond our immediate challenges and needs. See, life is not simply you being concerned about you right now. It's concerned about what's the future look like, and I would say we can make a difference for this world. If the world's broken, you can make a decision now that impacts your family, but also impacts the next generation. How many of you know that 50 years ago, 45 years ago, when they built this church building here, how many are thankful that people sacrificed years ago to build the building that we exist? We have no debt here. They started out building what's a multi-purpose room. It used to be the old sanctuary, and where the kitchen is over there, it used to be where they'd have, that was the platform, they'd have prayer up over there, and then they eventually built this and this building here and we're so thankful. But you know, so what I'm so thankful for is that, you know, we don't always understand, but they weren't just thinking about their own needs. They were thinking about the future. And I'll tell you what's going to happen the next year and a half. We're going to have to start to dream about what's the next generation looks like. In other words, what's the next building? I can tell you right now, we have four gatherings and we could have 4, 5, 6, 7, but someday there's just not a whole lot more we can do other than if we pivot to another building. But it's not about just, well, what about us? Well, no, what about the next generation? I think Noah would say, you don't just make decisions for you, you make them for what? The next generation. How many are thankful for people who've made decisions for other people or decisions knowing it'll affect other people? In Acts chapter 13, verse 36, it says, for when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep. In other words, when he fulfilled what God called him to do for his generation, he passed away. What's God called you to do? Because look at me. God's called every one of us to make a difference. And you can make a difference for your family. You can make a difference for a generation. And thirdly, you can make a difference for God. God asked him to build a boat. God asked him. God's looking to enlist some people. And I'm not talking about the U.S. military or armed forces or army or air force or marines or navy Army National Guard or Air Force National Guard, God's enlisting people that will make a difference for him in a world and a culture around. In fact, I love what it says in 2 Corinthians that God's eyes run through the earth. Now, I've never seen like eyes with legs on them, but biblically speaking, there's a picture here. It's a metaphor, okay, that God's eyes run through the earth looking for who he might pick and use. Anyone here want God to pick them? I hope every one of us are like a junior, like a sixth grader at a magic show at school. How many of you guys ever had those, you know, at school, they bring in a special guest, you have assembly, and the guy goes, anyone want to volunteer? Me. And they jump on their seats. I hope if you saw God's eyes running through this place, you'd go, God, here I am. Yeah, that's good. You know what I love about True North? If you have teenagers and you haven't brought them at 6 o'clock on Sunday nights, you're missing out. Your kids are missing out. That 113 teenagers there this last Sunday night. And what I love the teenagers getting, they're worshiping, they hear God's word, they get impacted. But I tell you what I love is the 20, 25 adult leaders that show up who say, I think I can make a difference for God. I think if I put my fingerprints in the wet minds of some junior hire's mind, I can make a difference. There's going to be 190 folks who volunteer or serve at some capacity today on this campus because they've bought into the belief that they can make a difference for God, even if it means they're in a nursery downstairs giving crackers out to kids and sharing small segments or pictures of the Bible to kids. Or it's junior kids church where you're herding cats. What is it? It's people saying, I can make a difference. I'm excited. We have someone we're partnering with the university that has an international meeting with the international students to share Christ with them, and they have a dinner. And there's a class going on right now. Pastor Bo teaches upstairs for those north of 55, and he teaches, and they passed a sign-up sheet, said who would like to cook a dinner on Friday nights for international students of the university, and the entire list filled up because there's people going, I can make a difference. I can cook what my kids love me to cook. And feed some other kid from another country as people tear you. What is it? It's people who buy into the thought, I can make a difference. Yeah, it might be a meal. Yeah, it might be a cracker. Yeah, it might be a junior high class or high school class or ushers or greeters or the cafe. How many of you guys know the cafe? Praise God for Christian cracking a cup. Legalize the dicks. Thank you, Jesus. I can't wait till they come up with the espresso pump. You ready for that? Ezekiel said it this way, I looked for a man among them who would build up a wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. God is looking for someone who will stand in the gap. Will you? Will you be a Noah? I won't say what school it is, but one of the assistant principals of a school had tears in their eyes when they said, Mark, she said, last week, I've been at this new school for a month and a half now, and I realized there's this one girl who wears the same outfit every single day. And I was like, honey, you have other clothes? Yeah, I have other clothes. But she realized after a couple weeks, she didn't have any other clothes. But a lady in our church happened to clean out her closet, put a bunch of clothes in a bag, And this gal took it to and gave it to the student, and not knowing it's the same exact size that the student wears. And the student's been wearing a brand new pair of clothes every day that aren't hers, but now they're hers. And she's got a smile on her face and has more confidence. Why? Because one person can make a difference. It's just, what are we doing? Right. Hopefully, you're thinking about how to make a difference every day. Every time you wake up, take breath. It's too much space just to take breath. Yeah. Make a difference. Like Noah would say, your world looks like the one I was living on, and God found me, and one person can make a difference. Let God find you, and you make a difference. And I think near the end of the lap, he'd go, all right, I got a few more things to say, but you got to keep running. And he'd say three quick things. Number one, don't be afraid to stand out in the crowd. Don't be afraid to stand out in the crowd. See, how many of you know if you want to make a difference or be a difference maker, you have to be different? Say it again. If you want to be a difference maker, you have to be different. If you want to lead the orchestra, you have to turn your back on the crowd. See, some of us in here, you want to be different. You want to lead, but you don't realize that means you have to lead. And the lead means there's going to be people that you leave behind, unfortunately, or you have to turn your back on to do what God's called you to do. In other words, Noah would say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to stand out in the crowd. When you're at a party and they're doing things that you know God doesn't want you to do, obedience looks a whole lot better than that. Don't be afraid to stand in that crowd when a dirty joke is told and you realize that's not what you should be laughing. Don't be afraid to stand in the crowd when you're asked to lie for someone else or lie for your business partner or lie for something on the book. You don't cook the, you dare to be different. Stand out. You're born an original, don't die a copy. Proverbs chapter 29, the author of Proverbs says, fear of man will prove to be a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. In other words, if you want to stand out in the crowd, you can't let the fear of man consume you. It's hard to live a righteous life in an unrighteous environment, but you have to be more scared of the fear of God than the fear of man. In other words, don't let people keep you from all that God has for you. When you stand before God someday, well, how come you didn't do it? Well, so-and-so, so-and-so, and God goes, I didn't ask them to ask you, I asked you. The second thing Noah would say is don't be afraid to do something for the first time. I mean, build a boat. What's a boat? Build an ark. I'm going to flood the world. You know, what's that? Well, I'm going to send a lot of rain. What's that? Guys, up to this time, pre-curse world, okay? And I know it's time has gone by, but there still hadn't been rain. People lived for 900 years, okay? People lived a long time because the disease and the sickness of sin had not become so rampant in the culture and the world around. Moses was 120 years old when he died. Why? Because the sin changed the world. He did something for the first. He built an ark. Try being his kids at high school. What's your dad doing over there? Your dad's that freaky guy building a boat. What's it for again? He said it's going to what? Oh, yeah, I saw him on Montel Williams, and I saw him at Oprah. He said it was going to rain, and there's going to be a big flood. What in the world is a flood? He did something for the first time. And I was thinking, anyone here want to do something for the first time? Could a local church in Fairbanks, Alaska, care more about villages than just ourselves and actually have 20 campuses by 2030? Could we do something for the first time if God asked us? Could we begin to do things that no one else has ever done, not for our sake, but for his sake? Yeah. Yeah. Could we begin to do something? God might be calling some of you to do something for the very first time. And how do you know? He'll whisper it to you. He might say, don't quit. Step up. He might say, get out of that situation. Hey, lady, girl, single gals, that knight in shining armor has become a nightmare. Get out. It ain't worth it. Take a risk. Apologize. Get help. Slow down. Call. Start today. Be a difference maker. I don't know what God's going to say to you, but he's going to speak to some of you. And he's going to ask you to do some things you've never done. God, He might say, I want you to serve me with everything. I want you to pack the bags, and I want you to pursue the call of God for missions. I don't know, but God could ask you to do. God could say, I want you to get a doctorate in this department over here and teach young minds at a university someday. Or I want you to do this. Will you let him? Noah said, you can make a difference. And the last word of encouragement Noah would give us is, when you see a rainbow, remember that one person can make a difference. How many guys, I've lived in multiple states. I don't know if there's a state in America or the world that has, or a location that has a better rainbow than Alaska. How many of you guys have ever been, you know, driving? I mean, I remember last year I took a week of prayer and fasting and went to Denali and just spent some time in the wilderness praying and seeking God. I'm driving home and the rainbow filled the entire valley. And I'm like, wow. This last, you know, a couple months ago, we're coming up from our pastors. We took a pastor's retreat and came up from Valdez. And we had to stop like four or five times to take pictures of the rainbow, because it was like every time we drove around the corner, it got bigger and bigger and grander. And it's beautiful. You know, rainbows are a picture of God's promise. When you see a rainbow, Noah would say, hey, when you see a rainbow, remember one person can make a difference. That rainbow means one person made a difference for his family, for a generation. We still have mosquitoes because of that one person. Matthew says, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That promise, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The promises of God. The promises. Cast your cares on him. He cares for you. The promises of God. Now there's two references again to the Old Testament. There are two references about Noah in the New Testament. One is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 6, where it says, by these waters also the world of that time was deluged, flooded, destroyed by the same word. In other words, the word that sent the flood, by that same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. So it's not going to be a flood this time. That's why we have a rainbow. It's going to be a fire this time. There's going to be another time of judgment. So guess what? What does that mean? Are you ready? Is your life in right relationship with the Savior? It says in the Lord, it says reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The reason why there's rainbows and the reason why God has not come back to judge the world because of its wickedness today. And number one, it grieves him, but he's slow because he doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. In other words, there's people who don't know Jesus, and God is holding back a while longer because he wants them to come to know him. So I have a question for you today. Are you ready? If God came back today, are you ready for him? Are you in right relationship with Jesus? If you're not, it's as easy as saying, God, I admit I've sinned. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. A, admit we've sinned. B, believe that Jesus died for our sins on a cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. A, admit, B, believe, and C, confess. The Bible says if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you. So if you're here today and you've never made a commitment to Jesus, I want to pray with you. It's easy as admitting, believing, and confessing. If God came back today, I've always said this, I say it consistently, we all have an expiration date on the milk carton of our life, and we're not promised tomorrow. If God came back, if you died today, are you ready to go to heaven? If you're not, You can make yourself ready today. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance, all to come to know him. I want to pray with you if that's you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes across this auditorium today, whether in the balcony or down below? You've never made a commitment to Jesus, but today you want to start. Just pray this prayer with me silently as I prayed out loud. Dear Jesus, today I admit I've sinned. I've made choices that are wrong. But today, I believe that you died on the cross to forgive me. So Jesus, please forgive me. I confess my need for you. The Bible says if I confess my sins, you're faithful and you're just. Thank you for your faithfulness. Please forgive me. I give you permission to be my life leader. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged by this message. For more information and other resources, please visit truenorthak.org.